Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's read verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together today to consider your work, your ministry, your body, the local church, and how we can best serve you and minister to your people. We just pray for wisdom and guidance now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to consider the subject of how to minister to millennials. We've been doing a short mini-series on the subject of millennials. Hopefully it will be a help to them and an encouragement to them. That's our goal and purpose. But today we want to look at a methodology in dealing with millennials. And what spawned this in my thinking was some of the reading. In fact, quite a bit of the reading that I've noted on millennials is the claim that millennials have a short attention span. They cannot focus like previous generations. And an expert in the University of Texas conducted some research on millennials, and he says the one defining characteristic of millennials is their short attention span. And he said this is known as a generational form of ADD, attention deficit disorder. And there's another study by experts, a Canadian study, in which they concluded that millennials have an attention span 4 seconds shorter than a goldfish. And here's their reasons why. Because they're constantly watching videos and the quick pace of movies that they watch. They're viewing multiple screens simultaneously. Their music is repetitive. They're multitasking, doing all kinds of things at the same time. And they're always plugged into several media simultaneously. And the end result of that, so say the experts, is they have a short attention span. And I had to question whether those experts were right. Experts aren't always right in all the studies that they do. And I question whether millennials really are all that different. Pew Research did a study in which they just noted, just the raw data, that while the millennials generally tend to be the largest group of folks who use new technologies, other generations, they said, are not far behind. For example, 65% of American adults in that age bracket of millennials own a smartphone, but so do 59% of adults in the next age bracket. And while 86% of folks in the millennial age bracket use Facebook, 57% in the next age bracket up also do, and so do even the greatest generation. There have been other studies that said this short attention span among millennials may be a myth. One study said, you know, it's almost assumed that that is the case today, but he said, is that really the case? And he said, his conclusion is that we really have no idea because there really hasn't been any long-term standardized study on this subject, comparing millennials to their previous generations at that particular point in their lives. And this expert's conclusion is that criticism of millennials on their attention span is probably unwarranted. And so at least I think we could conclude that the experts aren't all unanimous on this subject. Now, obviously, there are going to be some in that age group who maybe have lost to a certain degree or been diminished in their ability to focus. Maybe these are the ones that play video games and they're on social media 24/7. And maybe they have created, learned to develop a shorter attention span. But you know something? I know some pretty sharp millennials. And we've got a good number of young millennials who, from this assembly, who have graduated from some very difficult university programs with high honors. And to do that, you really have to be able to focus. You have to have a pretty good attention span to sit through class after class after class for year after year after year, to do your papers, to do all the research, to listen in class, to do your homework and read all the books. That requires an attention span, and a pretty good one at that. Now, on the other hand, I've known some millennials that could accurately be described as airheads. And maybe you've seen them at the mall. But you know something? That's been the case in every generation. There have always been those who excelled and those who are, well, we'll just say, are on the other end of the spectrum. And the millennial generation is not a monolithic block. No generation is. And so we don't want to paint them all with the same broad brush. Millennials are a generation of unique individuals who happened, by God's sovereignty, to have been born into an ever-changing world, a rapidly changing world. A world that, on the one hand, is a very dangerous place, morally and spiritually, but on the other hand, they've been born into a world with almost unlimited potential. And so we don't want to paint everybody in that age bracket with the same broad brush. And yet, in light of the way things are going in the world, church leaders today really need discernment and wisdom like never before. This is no time to lean on our own understanding or the understanding of the experts out there in dealing with the local church. This is no time to go with the flow and to follow the crowd and to radically change the ministry of the local church because of a study by experts. And this is no time to be wishy-washy and spineless in dealing with the issues of our day. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we want to look at verses 12 and 13. A brother reminded me of the importance of this passage. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, there are two different words for stand in this passage. The word that's translated stand means to take a stand, and it's a positive term. It means to take a stand for the truth, for the Bible. And Paul also uses the word withstand. Same word with a little prefix on it, and it means to stand against all opposition to the truth of God's word. And I don't think there's much doubt that we live in an evil day, a day of moral and spiritual decline. And millennials are going to have to live in this world. They're going to have to bring up their children, their families, in a very evil day, morally and spiritually. And they need all the help and support and guidance of the local assembly. And so we're not here to criticize any generation. Our goal is to build them up and to train them to stand in the 21st century. And so what we say here is really for those millennials that have ears to hear. I think the real question is, how can the churches best minister to these folks? Now, this is a legitimate question for church leaders. And there are two different answers to this question as you look out the window and observe what's taking place in the churches. And I'm not questioning anybody's motives in this, but two different methodologies seem to have emerged when it comes to how to minister to millennials. And on the one hand, one methodology seems to sort of shorten things and make things easier in the local church, because millennials can't handle long sermons like mine, and they need things to be shortened and to be quick-paced with pictures on the walls and things, because that's the way they are. The other methodology, instead of changing the church, is to change the millennial, to lift them up, that they might be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, the lowering of standards in a local assembly has an immediate effect of bringing in hordes of young people. You just look at some of these mega churches that are bringing in all these changes. They're doing very well in the short run, but the long-term consequences of those kinds of changes, I believe, are going to have dire consequences for the church in the long run. And so let's consider those two different approaches to dealing with millennials. The first approach is to transform the body of Christ to better suit or harmonize with the way millennials are, the perceived way millennials are today. And I'm not judging anybody's motives. I'm sure they're basing this on a biblical principle. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I know, because I've read some of their justifications for what they're doing, that here is one of the leading biblical passages that they use to support their ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." And then in verse 21, "To them that are without law, as without law, that I might gain them as well." Now, this is a biblical principle, and we're 100% behind this biblical principle. It's in God's Word. It's absolutely true, and we need to incorporate this principle. But Paul's point in this section of 1 Corinthians was that when missionaries are traveling to a foreign country or ministering to people of a totally different culture, then you need to do your best to bend over backwards to accommodate those folks in areas that really have nothing to do with morality or doctrine, but are just cultural differences. And we agree with that 100%. That's the way missionaries ought to function. The context of 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and the first half of chapter 10 is cultural differences. Ministering to millennials is not so much a cultural distinction as it is a generational distinction, which, by the way, has been around since Adam. And the distinction Paul describes in these chapters is really the difference between Jew and Gentile, not between father and child, or an older generation and a younger generation. The analogy here really is not in sync with what Paul intended. Now, normally, an older generation ought to be, and again, it's not always the case, but they ought to be more mature and more experienced than a younger generation. And the book of Proverbs tells us that repeatedly. And so transforming the church to suit a younger, less experienced generation is not necessarily wise. The Bible says that the local assembly is to be led by men who are called elders. And that speaks primarily of their spiritual maturity, but it is not devoid of the concept of age either. My generation, the baby boomers, way back in their hippie days, tried to do the same sort of thing to the church decades ago. They tried to get the church to accommodate them or us. And in those days, the hippies preferred their kind of music. They preferred the casual atmosphere and wearing whatever they wanted, and they wanted the standards changed to suit them. But the difference is, way back then, the church leaders were united in standing against the kind of change that that generation wanted to introduce into the church, because they were convinced that those kinds of changes were not good for God's people, would not be an improvement on the local church, but rather a diminishing of some very important spiritual principles. Worship, reverence. Now, today the thinking is, in some circles, that because millennials are supposed to have a shorter attention span, we need to cut back on the preaching and make it short and sweet. And maybe to keep their attention, be flashing lights in the congregation, as you, I'm sure you've seen, or in pictures on the wall, because they need something going every second to keep their attention or you'll lose them. And play the music that they like that's on their iPads or iPhones. And in other words, basically just tone it down. Because if you don't, you're going to lose that whole generation. This methodology really isn't anything new. Our adversary has constantly been attacking God's program for this age, the local church. And one thing that is clear in the scriptures is you don't design the local church to suit the preferences of men. The church isn't what men would like it to be. The local church is to be designed as closely as possible to the pattern found in the Bible, because that's not man's preference, that's God's will. Now, obviously, from a Chinese church or an American church or a Brazilian church or a Russian church, there are going to be some minor cultural differences that need to be dealt with. But overall, as we've seen in that excellent series on Sunday school, and if you've missed it, maybe you ought to try to get up a little earlier, Tim has been talking about the local church and how overall the churches are to be the same. They all have the same pattern. They all have to have the same doctrine, the same customs, the same reverential atmosphere, and the same God-centered worship. And so while there are cultural differences from country to country, region to region, the local church is, in those essentials, they're all to be the same. And I've experienced that sameness in many different cultures. But almost from day one, since I've been here at Salem Bible Church, I have felt constant pressure to change, to keep the youth here. In fact, almost, you could use the term dumb it down. And I've been poked and prodded and pressured by folks right here who have vigorously encouraged me and urged me and pushed me to lighten up on my teaching and not be so dogmatic, don't be so negative. You're hard to understand. Keep it simple and light and shorter. And that pressure has always been there. It's nothing new to this generation. And part of leadership is learning to sift through all this advice and counsel and approve all things and to hold fast to those that are in sync and in harmony with biblical principles, and to ignore or reject those that are not. And through the years, we've had a good number of folks that have left the church because I wouldn't lighten up and tell more jokes and stories and make it shorter and happier and lighter and funner. And with all the talk today about millennials, and all the warnings from men, and I think they have good intentions. I'm not doubting their intentions. They want to reach millennials. Who doesn't? But there has been constant pressure to accommodate them by making the messages short and sweet. And the reason behind that is often because studies have shown that they can't sit through a long message because they have short attention spans. And here's the pressure that a pastor in the 21st century faces. Change the way we worship and the way you preach, or the young people will leave, and it'll be all your fault because you were so stubborn, you were so bullheaded that you refused to make the tiniest little changes to keep them happy. Now, that can be extremely intimidating, especially in light of the fact that young people are leaving and heading off to the pop culture churches with the casual atmosphere, with soundbite sermonettes, with no challenge to their lifestyles in many cases, with no evening service or prayer meeting in many cases. And the difference between the desires of the millennials and the desires of the hippies really isn't any different. But the difference is this. Today, they have choices. They have places that they can go. And let me give you an example of one pastor's way to minister to millennials. Now, this is not in our circles or even those that are close to our circles, but it's not that far away either. Here was a man from, doesn't matter what his name is, the name of his church is Crushed. Not sure what that means or why he picked it. But he said, our service has three parts. The first part, I encourage everybody to bring their iPod and share a song or two. So all the young people come and they plug their iPod into the speakers and they listen to, I'm guessing it's not Mozart, but it's probably rock music, and it doesn't even say it has to be Christian music. And so they share their songs and talk about it. And the church meets not on Sunday, but on a Saturday night. And he says he does that to make it more casual and to lighten it up and make it feel like a Saturday night out instead of a formal Sunday worship service. So there's a little departure from the biblical pattern. The second part of the service is the gathering time when he has a short sermon, and every week he says it's on one aspect of this concept of being crushed, whatever that means. How would you like to hear the same sermon every week for year after year after year? I think it might get a little old after a while. And then the third part of the service is a time of silence. Doesn't say prayer, a time of silence followed by group sharing. And the pastor says the whole idea is to allow people to be listened to. Is that really why the body gathers together? So that the people can be listened to? As I read my Bible, it says teach, preach the whole counsel of God. The whole purpose is the pastor, who is the shepherd, is to feed the sheep. Not vice versa. So here is what I would call a radical transformation of the church that does not bring it closer to the biblical pattern, but much farther away. This is a fad. And religious fads come and go. And to keep this fad going, you're going to have to constantly come up with something newer, something edgier, pushing the envelope even a little further. And I'd like to suggest that this is no way to win anyone to Christ. So here's an example of where this methodology can take you. Change the local church to suit the way you perceive millennials to be. But let me suggest another approach, and this is the approach that we take at Salem Bible Church. Instead of radically transforming the local assembly to suit the desires of the millennial, the biblical pattern is to transform the millennials so that transformation takes place in their minds and in their hearts so that they better fit into and become a part of, a functioning part of, the body of Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Here we see God's pattern for the local assembly. And this is right after the church was created, right after it came from the hands of God, before the 2,000 years of corruption that we've seen in the churches. This is the church in its purity. Verse 42. What did they do? What were the essentials of the local church? Well, they continued steadfastly, and the first thing he says is doctrine. Could you imagine emphasizing doctrine? That's the apostolic doctrine. And fellowship, sharing together, in breaking of bread, the Lord's table, and in prayer. Now, these are essentials for the ministry of any local assembly. And notice that every one of these four legs that hold up the table, if you will, every one of these are God-centered. Doctrine. Jesus said, I am the truth. Doctrine comes from God, and it's about God. That's the theme of this book. Doctrine is about the Lord. He is the source of all truth. And what about fellowship? We fellowship one with another as members of the body of Christ and with the Father and the Son. Our fellowship is with God and those that are in fellowship with Him. And what about the breaking of bread? Why, that's about the Lord Jesus as well. It represents His body, His blood. It's a time of communion with God. And prayer, it's to God. That was the focus, Godward, not manward. And while religious fads come and go, these essentials for the local church are here to stay, or they ought to be. When a millennial gets saved today, or in any other generation, the goal really ought to be the transformation of his life. So he is better suited and equipped to function in the body of Christ. And let's look at a few examples. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. When a person is saved, God equips that person so that he has been divinely designed to function in the body in a unique capacity. And that's God's doing. God did it to please himself, not man. So God changes the person, gives him spiritual gifts so that he can better fit into the body and function as a member of that body. Now, there's one of the analogies. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at another analogy. In the analogy of a body, God changes, transforms, equips the member to function in the body. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. We'll start in verse 20. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, in every member in particular, all the building is fitly framed together and groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So here in this other analogy, the church is like a building. Here Paul tells us something about each of those building blocks. That they are fitly framed together. And who does the fitting? God does. In the Old Testament, each block for the temple was chiseled away and formed into exactly the right shape to fit in just the right place at the temple area so that none of that chiseling had to be done there. In other words, when God saves us, he changes us. He knocks off those rough edges, smooths us out, and he shapes us just the way he wants. That's a radical transformation, not of the church, but of the members in particular, so that we can fit into the body as God designed. You don't change or transform the body to suit the member. The member is to be transformed to fit into the body and function as designed. And God has given us in his word a blueprint for the local church. And that has not changed in 2,000 years, and it shouldn't ever. Now, of course, every individual, every different church, every generation is going to add their own unique little cultural spice and personality time differences and all the rest. And that's another wonderful element to the local assemblies. But that's not the kinds of changes that are taking place today. Now, I know that in some of your minds here today, you think, I probably am just closed to any kind of change at all. Well, this might surprise you to look at it from my perspective. I think I'm wide open to change. But I have three simple criteria. The first is the change must be an improvement. It must bring us closer, not farther away, from the biblical pattern we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, that's all God-centered. Number one. The second criterion is that it must enhance and not diminish the reverence and sanctity of the worship. And thirdly, it must be God-centered and for God's glory. And we're commanded, not just me, but all of us, we're commanded to prove all things. If it doesn't pass that test, then we don't want it. If it takes us in the wrong direction, we don't want it. And so the tendency today is to sort of make the message short and with that extra time you have to fill it in with more performance-type music, usually a pop band. But does that really bring us closer to the biblical pattern? Clearly today the emphasis is on the music. But just go and reread Acts 2:42. The essentials in the local church didn't even include music. Now that's not to say that they didn't sing. They did. But it wasn't the essential part of their gathering together as saints. Not even mentioned there. And so emphasizing music and making that the focal point really does not bring us closer to the biblical pattern. And also, while I don't judge any individual's heart, when I look at that whole scene out there, what's taking place and all of these pop culture churches popping up all around, I have to conclude that this is man-centered, not God-centered and for His glory. So it doesn't pass that test either. And the pop rock music, in my opinion, rock and roll, does not enhance the spiritual tone and reverence of a worship service. And I don't think... It's one of those issues where it's almost impossible to define and speak of it in concrete terms. But music does create an atmosphere and an attitude that it does affect what takes place. And everybody seems to know it. The business world certainly knows it. They know how to pick music for different occasions. Everybody seems to know it except evangelical Christians trying to promote their music. So we don't want to change the biblical pattern. But God has a plan for the millennium. And the plan of God is to transform the person. And we need to be reminding ourselves that not all change is good. If it lifts us up, it's good. If it drags us down, it's not good and we don't want it. Even if it's good for the church in the short run, when it brings in a lot of young people, think about it corporately in the long run. What is it really going to do for the church in the next generation if we're lowering standards and making things easier for folks today? Very rarely is taking the easiest route the best way to go. The business world knows that. The education world knows that. If you're going to play an instrument, you don't want to take the easiest route, 4 steps for mastering the piano in 20 minutes. If you're trying to excel at sports, you know that that doesn't work very well either. And it doesn't work well in spiritual growth. There is no easy route to excelling. And let me give you an example. And this is kind of a personal confession. Sometimes I get really irritated at our choir director, Mr. Brown. Don't laugh. I feel very uncomfortable in the choir because I'm not skilled in music. I'm not trained in music. And I feel really comfortable doing songs that we've already done before or the easier songs. But every once in a while, he pulls out one that's way beyond my ability. And I find it frustrating because I don't get it. I have to think. I have to focus. I have to concentrate. And it's really hard. And you think Mr. Brown has mercy on us? Oh, no. He keeps pushing and demanding and going over it and over it and over it and stretching us beyond our ability until it clicks and we get it. And you know what? At the end of that process, it's really rewarding. It's good for me and for the rest of the choir. And even though that stretching process is uncomfortable by nature, it's a necessary part of the learning and growing experience. It's good for us musically. It equips us to more skillfully serve the Lord in music. And so, on behalf of a sometimes reluctant choir, thank you, Harold. In any setting, a good teacher needs to stretch his students. And it's a very foolish teacher who follows the principle, you put all the cookies on the lowest shelf. To teach the whole class to the level of the slowest student. Well, of course, there needs to be cookies on the lowest shelf in the local assembly. But there needs to be cookies on the higher shelf, too, and maybe some steak. And the whole point of that is you don't want people to just get satisfied with the lower shelf and stay there and feast on milk and cookies the rest of their life when there's a whole world of steak and salad and potatoes and all the rest that requires standing up and stretching for. And that's good for us. Because God wants to lift us up to higher ground. I love the theme of the book of Hebrews. Let us go on to perfection, to maturity. Don't settle for where you are. Let's grow and mature. And just think of how often God mentions this in His Word. In 2 Corinthians, the goal, God's goal for the individual believer, God's goal for the millennial, is that he would be changed into the same image from one level of glory to the next until he's like the Lord Jesus. That's God's goal for the millennial. Or in Philippians chapter 3, where we read earlier, the goal is to be reaching forth to the things that are before us, to stretch, to exert yourself, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. That high calling, that's what God wants us to reach out for. Things that are higher and nobler. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, that we might reach out unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, what a standard. And yet, I'm constantly prodded and pushed and pressured to take the easy route, to shrink the sermon. And you know what we see taking place simultaneously? The doctrinal statements, you watch, they're being shrinked down to a few bullet points, and they don't even call it doctrinal statement anymore. It's our core values, like it was IBM or some other company. And along with the shrinking down of the sermon and the shrinking down of the doctrinal statement, there is the shrinking and sometimes disappearing of the evening service and the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I know somebody's going to say, you show me a Bible verse that says we have to have an evening service. I can't, because there isn't one. But there's a moral tone to this. You couldn't possibly argue that less time in God's Word, less fellowship, is going to enhance the spiritual tone and quality of individual lives and enable us to stretch towards that mark better. God has some pretty high expectations for millennials.
walk worthy of that calling, that heavenly calling. You're a new creature in Christ.
Old things are passed away and all things are become new. And the purpose of the teaching ministry in the local church is not just to make people feel comfortable and happy. It's to train believers to stretch, to reach forward, to grow, to mature, to exercise themselves unto godliness, not to settle for mediocrity, but to strive for excellence. I don't find any scripture that hints that we need to lower standards because some generation might not be able to handle it. If I were a millennial, I would be profoundly insulted by that. It's demeaning. And at Salem Bible Church, we expect a lot from millennials because of their great potential. If they're born again, God has equipped them to function in the body. And they have a lot to offer the body of Christ. And we want to help them grow and their knowledge of God and who He is and the knowledge of His Word. We want to help them grow in their level of dedication to Christ and commitment to His body, the local church, so that they can grow into positions of leadership and take the church into the next generation. And with all their skill in technology, they'll be able to get the gospel out better than previous generations. Now, we're told that millennials have short attention spans, and you can't expect them to sit through a full-length sermon. The studies don't all agree on that. But even if they did, have a shorter attention span, the question ought to be, what do we do about it? If I were a missionary in some little jungle somewhere in a country far away, and I was ministering to a tribe of people that were illiterate, should I just say, okay, these folks are illiterate, that's the way they are, so we're going to have to just, for the rest of their Christian lives, we're going to just have to deal with them with milk and cookies because they're illiterate, that's the way they are. Wouldn't it be better to say, hey, let's teach them how to read? And if millennials today, some may well have a hard time focusing. Some may have a short attention span. And if it's because of technology, that's learned behavior. And that can be reversed by, as we saw last week, learning to unplug once in a while and meditating, getting alone with God, thinking. Philippians chapter 4, we saw that wonderful passage. Think on these things. It's a command to think. And the word, logizomai, that Paul uses, is a word that speaks of rational thinking, that thinks through an issue and draws a reasonable conclusion. And it takes focus, it takes time, it takes an attention span. And we're commanded to do that. God expects more than a bumper sticker understanding of His Word from millennials and from all of us. And you cannot possibly adequately teach God's Word the quick and easy way. It just doesn't work. There are no shortcuts to growing in grace. Now, we could follow the path that so many are following today and lighten everything up, shorten it, and fill in the gap with perform music and a band and drop the evening service, skip prayer meeting because, well, this is the way they are and this is the wave of the future, but is it good for them? Here, we're convinced that that's not good for them and it does not bode well for the next generation. God's plan, even though it might sound a little corny, it might sound a little old-fashioned, is still teaching and preaching and exhorting and indoctrination and studying God's Word. And in fact, Paul says, meditate on these things and give yourself wholly to them. Be dedicated to that growth, that maturity, seeking things that are excellent. Because our goal is the image of Christ, to be like Him. There's no quick and easy way to do that. And shortening sermons. I remember Paul preached a sermon till midnight. I won't do that.
But that doesn't sound like his methodology was to present mini sermons. Toning things down is not going to be good for the millennials. It's easier to drink milk than it is to chew steak. But once you acquire a taste for steak, it's really good. Just think of Paul's masterpiece, the book of Romans. It was written kind of lawyer-like. And every Christian ought to master that book. But you're not going to make a lot of progress in studying the book of Romans with a whole bunch of quick little short snippets. That's not the way the Bible was written. That's not the way we ought to read the Bible. It takes focus and attention. And the New Testament speaks about the deep things of God. And you cannot possibly teach the deep things of God in 140 characters or less. A tweet isn't going to do it. And so to our millennial brothers and sisters in the Lord, don't believe that stereotype description of your generation. If you're saved, maybe that's what you were, but that's not what you are in Christ. You're a new creature, equipped to function as God has designed for you to function. And God expects much of his children. God expects much of new creatures in Christ who are indwelt by Christ and the Holy Spirit and have unlimited potential to serve the Lord. So don't settle for milk and cookies. Demand strong meat wherever you go. And don't settle for a worship environment that imitates the entertainment industry. Demand a worship atmosphere that is designed, say, after the worship found in the Bible, the tabernacle, the New Testament church. And don't settle for a man-centered church whose leadership is obviously bent on pleasing men. Seek a God-centered church where God, where Christ has the preeminence in everything and everything is focused toward the Lord, towards pleasing Him and serving Him and learning who He is. And don't settle for a doctrinal statement that is pared down to a few little bullet points. Demand a church that is resting comfortably on a solid foundation of doctrine, teaching, and truth. In other words, don't settle for a church that's part of the 21st century downgrade. It's dropping much faster than the downgrade in the days of Charles Spurgeon. Demand a church that is designed to lead you onto higher ground in the midst of a culture that's going downhill fast. We expect a lot from millennials because they have a lot to offer. And we don't want to insult them. We want them to be a functioning part of the body here. And they are the future of the church. And we need to pour ourselves into mentoring them and helping them and encouraging them and give them wise and counsel and advice. Because one day one of them is going to be standing behind this pulpit. And it's my prayer that some of these things that we're talking about today will have captured his attention and his heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a body not divided by race, not divided by men and women, not divided by age, not divided by society, but Lord, help us to be one body, working together, functioning together as you have designed. And Lord, we pray that it would all be to your honor and glory and that your church would continue on as faithful witnesses in a dark world. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.